Shall we pray? Lord, we've been singing some fairly significant prayers, asking you to reignite us, re-enthuse us, so that we can once again be as we were when we first came to know you. Just madly in love with Jesus, nothing too much trouble, nothing too inconvenient. And Lord, that is our prayer tonight, that you would do that for us. Light that fire again that once burned bright. Draw us close to you, Lord. We want that. Lord, as we turn to your word, we thank you for it. Thank you that the one who inspired it, even God the Holy Spirit, is the one who's with us tonight, helping us to understand it and to apply it to our lives, to challenge us and to encourage us. Please speak to us now, Lord. We are willing to stand under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's carry on with our book of Revelation as we continue with the letters that the Lord Jesus wrote to the different churches, the seven churches in what is now Turkey. And this is the one to the church at Philadelphia. It's the sixth letter, the second to last letter. And we're going to read from verse 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command and endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I've always written in my Bibles. Someone once said to me, if your Bible is too good to write in, well, get a new Bible, one that you can write in. Of course, these days with iPads and Kindles and that, you can still write, but you don't need a pen and you don't need a pen anymore, but you can still write in your Bibles. But I used to write in my Bibles. And it's interesting going back in my old Bibles, because I tend to keep these old Bibles and to look at the things I wrote and to try and remember what was going on in my life when I wrote those things. In one of my Bibles, I have an annotation. It says this. It says, "Second Call, 31/8/1974. And when I think of that date, I can remember exactly what was going on in my life. I was in my final year at university, and the Lord was busy taking me on a journey. You see, I sensed that he wanted me in the ministry. And when I say ministry, I wasn't sure whether it was a pastoral ministry or maybe studying psychology and becoming a Christian counselor. I wasn't quite sure which ministry, but I just sensed that somehow the Lord wanted me in what we call a full-time ministry. We're all in ministry, But some of us are set aside to do it, and we don't, and that becomes our job. So I don't like to talk about ministry as though it's different and more important from what anybody else does. It's not. But it was just that I needed to kind of give up what I was doing and go into ministry. But that morning, I sensed that the Lord was speaking to me, and clearly from the annotation in my Bible, it was the second time He'd spoken to me quite clearly. I went through my Bible to try and find the first time. I couldn't. But I was humbled by what I sensed the Lord was saying. But that was okay. Being humbled, I mean. And this was the passage that He used. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know, the Lord said to me, I know. How encouraging is that for the Lord to say, I know. I know your deeds. At that time, I was youth leader in our church. I was teaching Sunday school. The church had very graciously endured the preaching of a 22-year-old. I was really doing my best. And I sensed the Lord saying to me, I know your deeds. But then He really humbled me. I know that you have little strength. Well, it wasn't something I particularly wanted advertised, but yes, it was true. I only had a little strength. Doing the things that I was doing, the positions I had, I wished for a lot more strength, but that wasn't so. I always kind of felt that I was hanging on there with the tips of my fingers, but it seemed that the Lord knew that too. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That was an encouragement to me. I know, the Lord had said, I know. And He proved He knew by telling me that He knew I had a little strength. And yet He could encourage me like this, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Bible, God's word, had always been really important to me. I've always loved studying it. I've always loved discussing it. I've always loved teaching it. I know, the Lord said to me. But then came the kicker. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, I've been talking to you tonight as though God were kind of speaking to me, and we were kind of face to face having the discussion. But of course, that wasn't true. What I was experiencing that morning was a vague sense of being nudged. And that is always the danger when people say, the Lord gave me a verse. You know, like this was it. We like to have a verse. And this becomes the thing, this one little verse on which we base huge life decisions. And I want to say that that is dangerous. Of course, the Lord will use His word to confirm stuff in our lives, but beware of relying on the verse that the Lord has given you. Here was my safeguard. This verse came to me in a context. It came to me in the context of a journey, busy exploring where the Lord might be leading me. It came in the context of being in discussion with other people. And so when I got a verse, it was just one of several indications that the Lord had been giving me that He might be leading me in a particular direction. Plus, the verse was in its biblical context. When I sensed the Lord saying to me, see, I have set before you an open door, I knew that God was referring to my life. I knew it was a door to ministry, a door of opportunity that Jesus wanted me to go through to make His love known to other people. And that is the context in which this verse is used in our text. It wasn't just a text out of context. It wasn't one of those things, everybody uses this one, that you're looking for a verse and you go and you find and you read, Judas hanged himself. You know, and that's not quite what you were hoping to hear, so you turn to another one, go and do thou likewise. We must be careful about just looking for a verse. make sure that it is in a context in your life and that it's in a context from Scripture. This verse was in a context in my life, and it was consistent with the context where it is found and used in Scripture. See, I've set before you an open door, a door of ministry, which is the context which we find it in Scripture. The church at Philadelphia. This is a letter written to the church at Philadelphia. And you read that what Jesus wrote to them, you read through that, and soon you notice something. You notice that Jesus has nothing against this church. We've looked at five churches up till now, and we see that except for one other one, there's always something against the church. There's always a repentance that needs to take place. But this was a wonderful church. There is no call to repentance. It was a church that was suffering in many ways, yet it was a church that had endured patiently. It was a church that faced the same temptations that the other churches were faced. Yet they had kept God's word. They had not denied his name. It was a church eager to please the Lord, and it did please the Lord. I can imagine the kind of smile on Jesus' face as he gave this letter to the church at Philadelphia. Now, this city of Philadelphia was an interesting one. It was built in 140 BC. But it's the purpose for which that city was built that is so interesting. It was built as a missionary city. But it wasn't built as a missionary city to take the gospel. It was built as a missionary city to spread the Greek culture. The people who built it wanted that to be the kind of beachhead into the community, into Asia, to spread the Greek culture. A missionary city for all things Greek. And in order to facilitate this, the site was chosen with such care. It was located on one of the greatest highways in the world, a highway that led from Europe into the East. In other words, it was one of the most strategic cities of the ancient world. And somewhere along the line, a church had been planted. We don't know the history of that church, but we know that there was a church in Philadelphia, and it was a good church. It was a church that faced the pressures common to all the other churches. They had the temptation to compromise. They also had the guilds, the trade guilds. They also had the command to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. They would have had their false teachers coming in, ones that had developed a theology to allow that kind of stuff and still to carry on worshiping the Lord, a false theology. They lived in the same world that the churches that we've looked at so far have lived in. Yet, Jesus says to them, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You have endured patiently. And in this context, a town that was built as a missionary town, and to this church, faithful, the Lord says, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What does the open door mean? Well, let's see how it is used elsewhere in Scripture. Paul writes and he says, because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. Door and effective work. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. So that's used again in the context of service of ministry. In Colossians 4:3, Paul prays, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. There again, it's a door that's open for proclamation, for service, for ministry. We see that when that phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture, the open door refers to an opportunity for service, an opportunity for ministry. And so when Jesus writes to the church at Philadelphia and says, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut, what Jesus is saying this, he's saying, church, there are now service opportunities. There are now opportunities to tell others that I love them. To tell them that I long for friendship with them. To tell them that I've come to earth. That I've died in their place to take the punishment for rebellion. I have given you opportunities to do this. I've placed before you an open door. Not that an open door implies no opposition. Listen to Paul. A great door for effective work was opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. It's funny, Daisy Nikas spoke to us this morning, and that was the verse that she quoted. There are many who oppose me, even though there's an open door. So let us not be ignorant. Let us not imagine that just because Jesus has given us an open door to opportunities to preach his word, that we're not going to find opposition. In Philadelphia, the religious establishment is mentioned. Jesus speaks of those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Obviously, the Jews were giving them a hard time. A couple of weeks ago, we saw with one of the other churches that the Jews had a favored status amongst other religions. They were exempt from having to worship Caesar. And when they were scared that they would be associated with the Christians, they started ratting on the Christians. And so the Christians were having a hard time because the Jews were making it hard for them. Sure, there is an open door for service, but that did not mean an end to hardship, an end to struggle and persecution. And then Jesus himself speaks of the hour of trial that is coming. As if things weren't bad enough, Jesus says things are going to get worse. So there was always a temptation, because it was hard to go through that open door for service. It was easy to be tempted to say, well, because it's so difficult to spread the gospel right now, let's rather spend time consolidating the church. Let's rather spend time protecting ourselves. Let's spend our time and play it safe and not embark on new ventures. The finances are down. It's not the time to be investing in new people. Isn't that always a temptation? Wait for a more convenient time? Well, in truth, at times it may be wise counsel, but we had better be really sure. You see, when the door of opportunity is open, we had better make use of it and walk through it. Max Lucado, in one of his books, tells a personal story to illustrate that point of better making use of the open door. He said that when he was a kid, his dad took him and a friend fishing, and they had one of these camper vans. The trouble is that the weather turned unexpectedly, and so they got snowed in to this camper van, and for a week they couldn't fish. They were cooped up inside this camper. So what happened? Well, this is what Lucado, he says, when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended for outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they are fight. When those we are mandated and those we are mandated to lead to the love of Jesus remain unreached. I think that's a wonderful way of illustrating it. And so when Jesus says, look, I have set before you an open door, we had better go through it and we better start doing the things we need to do. Otherwise, we're going to end up like two kids stuck in a camper, not being able to fish. I've set before you an open door. The Greeks thought they had planted a city to spread the Greek culture. I have bigger plans than that for you, says Jesus. I want to see my love announced to the world from this place. Right now, you have an open door, not because things look rosy, but because I have set that door of service before you, because the message that I have is always an urgent message. And as I was preparing this, I thought to myself, we at Durban North have an open door set before us. We can see how God is at work. We just look around us and see the facilities we have. We look at the way the ATAP Center is flying, with the plans afoot for the rest of the year for different events to take place there, culminating in This Is Christmas. We look and see the way the coffee corner is bringing people in. We look and see the way God has made it possible for us to call Jan and Janine. We look at our location in the midst of the schools. We look at the teachers from the schools we have in our church. We look at the job that Janine got at Chelsea. And I just want to say that if you turn around right now and look at the people sitting next to you, you will see God's gifts, God's servants sitting right here in this church. And the Lord says, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Question, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to hunker down, tell ourselves, well, we better consolidate first? Or will we commit ourselves to going through that door and serving? And if we go through that door, what might it look like? Well, this is our vision. We want to impact this community with the gospel. And our mission statement recognizes the importance of the ETAP Center as our bridgehead into the community. This is the instrument that we believe God wants us to use to impact the community. So going through that door must at least include making ourselves available to the ETAP Center for service. Are you actively thinking about what we as a church can do? What functions we can have, what events we can put on, which are attractive to the community, which become a vehicle for sharing the love of Jesus with them. Are you available to the ATAP Center for them to use you in various ways? The Christmas story, the nativity story is very much in our minds at the moment. These are doors of opportunity which the Lord has set before the church. Now, we have those opportunities. Are we going to walk through them? What about our personal lives? This is, we've been talking about opportunities to serve through the church, but we have opportunities outside the church, but opportunities which will grow the church. And here is a challenge. Here's a door of opportunity that I want to suggest to you. We know that Jesus loved the world very much. We know that he loves all our friends and our acquaintances very much. And here's the challenge. Three people. I'm asking you, do you know three people who you believe would benefit from knowing Jesus? Are there three people with whom you have reasonably regular contact? Three people who you think would benefit from being part of a church family like ours? Do you know three people? Will you commit to them? Will you commit to praying for them? To praying for them every day? To praying that the Lord would meet them? To pray that they would respond to Jesus' love? To pray that we as a church might be attractive to them and that they would want to join us? Three names. I've set before you an open door. Could this be an open door? Three names? I think sometimes that we come to a church and then for good reason we might have to leave the church. And I wonder, have we replaced ourselves before we go? Have we replaced ourselves? Three names. And if you are here tonight and have never responded to Jesus' love, never accepted his forgiveness, our text speaks of another open door. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I won't explain it, but that's a different door. That is the door that opens into the kingdom of God, that opens into Jesus' presence, that opens for you to experience his love and forgiveness. And that door is also open for you tonight. And part of the open door of ministry is for us to show you that open door into his kingdom and to invite you to experience firsthand the love and forgiveness of Jesus. So what I'm saying is that tonight every one of us has an open door. let each one of us walk through the one that is appropriate for us. The door of embracing Jesus' love and forgiveness, the door of serving him, both are open. There's a door for each one of us tonight. Will you go through a door tonight? Shall we pray? When you get home tonight, won't you write those three names down somewhere? You know who they are. The Lord has spoken to you. Won't you write them down and commit to pray for them? Maybe they're people you already are praying for. Recommit yourself to pray for them. Think through the service opportunities through our ATAP Center. Won't you be willing to make yourself available? It's an open door. And if you've never experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus, let that be the door through which you walk tonight. Oh God, thank you for your love. And Lord, that song we sang earlier, draw me close to you. I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, we would know that that's a prayer that you've answered. That tonight, you've drawn us closer than we were before we came to the service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.